Now let's have our Bibles open, please, to Acts chapter 1. And I want to read Jesus' final words to his disciples, to you and me as his believers. We're going to look at all 11 verses this morning, but right now I'd just like to have you look at verse 8, the final statement that Jesus made before he ascended back to his Father. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I want also to read the words of Jesus' prayer shortly before his death on the cross, and the statement of his desire to return to the Father. He had come 33 years before, and now as he's approaching his death, his burial and his resurrection, and his return to the Father, in John chapter 17, he speaks about his eager desire to go home to the Father. Jesus spoke these words. This is John chapter 17, verse 1. "Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent from heaven." And then verse 24 of John 17. I love this statement from Jesus. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world." Jesus' Savior's final words to us before he returns to the Father's house in glory are that we are to be his witnesses until he comes for us again. 33 years before he gave this statement, he came to the world by the amazing virgin conception in the womb of Mary. And now he returns to his Father by this spectacular ascension as they stand with him on the mount, and he lifts from the earth and he vanishes out of their sight into the clouds. And two men speak to them and say, "Why do you men of Galilee stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is coming again." Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens," that's referring to this event, "let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, because of his ascension, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He said to his disciples shortly before he left them, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he made this statement, "I go to prepare a place for you." He told them he was going to leave them. And this is what you see in Acts chapter 1. After 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended back through the clouds to the Father in the third heaven. Matthew 11:28 to 30 is a great statement of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you'll find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that scripture statement spoke to me in a strong way 5 years ago concerning this concluding series of messages that we've been involved in since November 10th, 2010. Our purpose during these years, of these 5 years, almost 5 years of study, has been based upon this invitation, come and learn of me. That's why Living Hope Church is here, folks. The reason for this church is Jesus Christ. And we come here week after week to learn to know him. One of his disciples at the end said to him, Lord, show us the Father that we may know him. That's sufficient for us. He said, if I've been with you so long, Philip, and do you not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? When we learn of Jesus, we're learning about God the Father. Paul said, as he wrote from the prison in Philippi, he said, the passion of my life, after being a preacher for 35 years since the time of his conversion to Jesus Christ, he said, my desire is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. I want to know Jesus Christ. And he said, I have not yet attained fully that for which I've been chosen by God. Our passion during these years, these 5 years of study of the life of Jesus Christ, has been that same thing. And that's still the passion of my heart, to know him, to know him better, to know him fully. And that's the reason for this message this morning, dear people. And there are two amazing things. It's a very simple message, actually, in this text. There are two amazing things that Luke shows us in the text. First of all, it shows us our everyday assignment. It's in verse 8. And I'm going to read, however, verses 1 through 8 and have you follow as we look at this statement. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Folks, that eighth verse is our everyday assignment, very clear and simple, to be his witnesses. I want us to notice that there are four different accounts of this great commission of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. I'd like for you to turn there in your Bible, please. And notice, beginning at verse 16, all of these men, three of the gospel writers and Luke writing the book of Acts, clearly state the final instruction that Jesus gives to us who are his believers until this age is ended. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. Here's the great commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Final words of Jesus before he ascended back to the Father. Mark 16, 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Final words recorded by Mark. And in Luke chapter 24, would you turn there also in your Bible? And I want to begin reading at verse 46, Luke 24, verse 46. This is the same great commission, only stated by Luke in a different way in the gospel. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of Acts all give us what is called the Great Commission, our lifetime assignment. Folks, our everyday assignment to preach the gospel, to witness concerning Christ to the people for whom he sacrificed his life on the cross. Why did he leave us after those 40 days? That question stirs in my mind when I look at this text. He gives them the command to go and witness, and then he leaves them. And he's been gone for over 2,000 years. Why did Jesus leave us? Why didn't he take us with him? In John chapter 17, he said, "Father, I want them to be with me where I am." And clearly, dear people, and I speak to you as a believer this morning, he left us here to be his witnesses. That's why we are still on planet Earth. Otherwise, he would have taken us with him. He would have taken us at the moment of our new birth into the family of God. He left us here to be his witnesses. Now, there are three specific things we read in verses 1 through 11 that I want to highlight relative to this first part of our assignment. First of all, as witnesses, we are convinced that his gospel is the infallible, saving good news for all people. Did you notice that word, that striking word in the first three verses? He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're persuaded in our hearts that the saving gospel is the infallible message of God for humanity of our time. It's the exclusive message of eternal salvation for all sinners. I want to turn to Romans chapter 1. You may wish also to follow in this and read about Paul's commitment to the fact that this gospel is the exclusive infallible message from God for all people. This is Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Infallible proofs of the gospel that Jesus arose from the dead. Now listen to his own persuasion relative to this in verse 14 of chapter 1. Because of the exclusive infallible message called the gospel, he said, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." He believed the gospel is the infallible, exclusive message of salvation. In verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We're convinced, folks, that this message that Jesus gave us to preach to people in our world is the infallible, exclusive message of salvation. We never meet a person for whom Jesus did not sacrifice his life on the cross. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's a narrow-minded statement, but it's true. The apostle said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John said, I love the words of John. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have you turn to 1 John chapter 5 and look at these words about the apostle John's conviction that the Bible, the gospel, is the infallible, exclusive message of man's salvation. 1 John chapter 5, listen to these words. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Listen to the message. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Just think of eternal life, to live forever in heaven. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Luke said in chapter 1 that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an infallible, exclusive message of how people can have eternal life in heaven and be saved from the lake of fire. And when I say that this morning, folks, I realize the major reason that the name of Jesus is hated today in America is because he claims to be the infallible, exclusive Savior of men. There is no other Savior. There is no other way for people to be saved and to go to heaven, to have their sins forgiven. So as witnesses of Christ, we do believe that. We are that narrow-minded. We believe that only the gospel of Christ, only through Jesus, can people be saved. But because of him, because of his sacrifice, every man is welcome to come and to be saved, to believe. Now, secondly, he talked in this first 11 verses about our confidence that we have the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 and 5, I want you to listen to these words again. Of Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Why do we know this morning, as Christians, as saved believers who hold to the truth of the gospel, why do we know that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us? That's amazing truth about every person who's a believer in Christ. Two kinds of people on this planet: those who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and those who don't have him. Why do we believe we have him? Because he made the promise. He said, I promise you that when I go, I'm going to send another Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, whom the world cannot see, because the world does not know him, but you know him. He dwells with you, and he shall be in you. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, prior to the New Testament, the scripture being written, men did not have the Holy Spirit until on the day of Pentecost, when 50 days after the resurrection, when heaven was open, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. And they spoke in tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. That was a sign that God gave prior to the completion of the written scriptures. And today we have the Holy Spirit, but we have not had signs and miracles, and we've not spoken in tongues, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the reason we know that is not because of a sign or a miracle that has happened to us, but because of the promise of God. I told you one time about a man I met in Madison, a physician who was telling a group of pastors about his experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said he was praying. It was like having hot honey poured on his head and all over his body and flowing down over his body. And for that reason, he knew that he had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, the reason I know I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit is not because of some spectacular sign, but because of the promise that Jesus made. I haven't had that kind of a sign. But Jesus promised that when I go away, he says, it's to your advantage that I go, for I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in your life. Now, there's a third thing in these first 11 verses about relative to our assignment, which is really marvelous, and I hope that each one might be gripped by this idea. We are committed to the simplicity of the new covenant message. Now, here's what we've seen in these verses. We're convinced that the gospel that God has entrusted to us is exclusive, it's infallible, it's without fault, without error. We're confident that we have the Holy Spirit, that when we witness to people about Jesus, the Holy Spirit works through our life to persuade people to become believers. And thirdly, we, as we witnessed, recognizing our lifetime daily assignment to witness for Christ, we're committed to the simplicity of our message. Did you notice what he said? It's not a great theological truth that he gives to us that we have to study and understand. He said, you will be witnesses of me, to me. We are witnesses about Jesus. Now, these disciples previously had been witnesses about the kingdom. For 3 years, they had announced to Israel that the king, the Messiah, is here to give Israel the kingdom. And of course, Israel rejected him as a king, and therefore he was crucified not to be the king, but to be our Savior. And Jesus said, now, as you go forth, you're not going to witness about the kingdom of God on planet Earth. That will happen eventually. But he said, you're going to witness to the world about me, the simplicity of our message. I was noticing this again this morning in reading from Acts chapter 8. It says, Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ. That was his message. He preached Christ to the people. And later in that chapter, he met a man, a statesman from Ethiopia, riding in a chariot and reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And it says, Philip opened his mouth and spoke to that man, and he preached to him about Jesus. Let's not miss this point in our text today, folks. Our message to people is Jesus. That's the simplicity of what we witness to people about. I had several chances to witness to people this week. I love those opportunities. And to know that what I have to tell them is Jesus. I need to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Not even talk about Living Hope Church. We are witnesses of Jesus. I know one thing as I say this morning, folks. I will never meet a person in my lifetime for whom Jesus did not die on the cross to save him. I know as I speak to you this morning, I can say this with all biblical authority that Jesus Christ is the Savior of every person in this room. If we'll believe him as our Savior, we have freedom from sin. We have pardon. We have the promise of eternal life. This is our message. In Revelation chapter 14, we read in the midst of the great tribulation time that an angel flies through heaven with a message, and the message is identified as the everlasting gospel. That's our message, folks. So the final words that Jesus spoke are words concerning our everyday responsibility to witness to people, individuals, about Jesus and tell them about him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the second part of this chapter is about our everyday courage to live with saving hope. And that's in verse 9 through 11. Let's read that again. Please follow. Verse Acts 1, 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, can you see this scene, folks, on that beautiful hillside? The disciples gathered around and Jesus ascending, and the two men, evidently two angels, why do you stand up gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. During this time of evangelism, in which we're living right now, this very difficult time, we have saving hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25 says this is a world in which we're living that's groaning. Folks, we're in a culture that's groaning and travailing in pain. And the world is waiting for this event that we just read about, the coming of Christ. And we also, it says, who live in this, we groan and we travail. Sometimes we feel guilty about that, because the Bible says, rejoice always and be thankful. And yet, in the midst of our culture and the changing of our world, anticipating the ultimate judgment upon planet Earth, we groan and we travail also. But in the midst of that groaning, we have hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25, we are saved by hope. We live daily with this hope. And there are two promising things I want to remind you about concerning our hope. First, the present ministry of Jesus Christ in heaven on our behalf. Just think about it on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Jesus has gone through the clouds, through the universe. He's gone to the third heaven beyond the stars and planets and galaxies. And what is he doing there today? What is his present ministry during this time when we are here on planet Earth, a groaning, travailing, painful Earth? What is he doing for us? Well, first of all, he's preparing a place for us. John 14, verses 1 to 3, he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again, receive you to be with me there. The Bible says we're living in a tent. Our body's compared to a tent that's wearing out. But it says we have a tent in heaven, not made with hands. And when we're absent from this body, we'll be present with the Lord in that place. I talked to a young man who was in church several weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, this last time I'll be here, I'm moving away. I'm moving to Atlanta, Georgia, and I'll not be back. I'll never be back at Living Hope Church. Well, I've enjoyed him over the years as he occasionally visited our church. I said, well, I'm really sorry. But I said, Ryan, I'll see you in the Father's house. And we gave each other a hug. What's Jesus doing right now? He's a place for us in the Father's house where we will be forever with him. And then also at this present time, he's serving as our great high priest. He's our advocate in heaven for when we sin. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And folks, that's a comfort to know that Jesus right now is there as our great high priest, our advocate, our mediator. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And then our hope is not only his present ministry, but our saving hope is his imminent return to receive us. Listen to these words again. This same Jesus will come again. Do you believe that in your heart this morning? Is that your assurance and your hope day after day as you live out life in this troubled world? He's coming again. He's coming to receive us, to take us to the Father's house. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will be raised out of their graves. We who are living at that time will be caught up together to be with him, to meet him and to be with him forever in heaven. And the Bible says that's our hope. I have to admit to you, many days I don't think about that. I grieve for that. I want to remember that at all times, because that is our hope, that Christ is coming back. And then after he takes his church out of the world, then the world will go through the time called Jacob's trouble, the worst time of tribulation mankind has ever experienced on planet Earth. One devastating blow, a third of the human population will be destroyed during that 7-year period of time. And others of the series of judgments that will come. And at the end of that great tribulation time, when the world seems to be totally ready to be decimated and destroyed, Jesus will come back, and we'll come back with him to planet Earth to become the king on planet Earth for 1,000 years, when men will beat their swords into plowshares and there will be abundant peace and righteousness on planet Earth. He's coming again. Ye men of Galilee, why are you gazing up to the clouds? He vanished out of, he's coming again. And that's our daily hope. Well, this is the end of the Learn of Me adventure since November 2010. And today we've listened to the final words of Jesus just prior to returning to the Father and then promising that he'll come back for us. And starting next week, John will preach every Sunday morning. I'll continue the Thursday night Bible study. And the Sunday night communion service, and the Word of God will continue to be the magnet that draws people to Jesus Christ, to know him. And the Lord's passion for Living Hope Church until that great day is go with the gospel, take the witness of Jesus Christ to all people, and live with his hope that today he may come back and will be with him in the Father's house forever.